good to be back at Knollwood. You look better than I've ever seen you. Some of you don't know I have a visual impairment due to macular degeneration. But I'm still getting around, still preaching, and doing as much work seemingly as I've always done. Several meetings, local work down at Scottsville, Kentucky, and two radio programs on Sunday. I do on Sunday night by way of phone over Beckley, West Virginia at 8 o'clock. I've got to do that this evening. I taped the one before I left for the morning broadcast at Scottsville, Kentucky. Scottsville is the home of Dollar General. And we're getting the Smuckers in there as well. They're breaking ground right now to build a Smuckers plant. I told somebody last night I was going to see if I could get me a job out there sampling the jelly, see if it were all right. But it's good to be with you. And as Brother Smith said, worked here with you for several years in the past. And you're dear to our hearts. It's good that Betty and I could come and work with you one more time in this series of gospel meetings this week. Of course, Brother Harold, one of the best song leaders in the Brotherhood, does a magnificent job. And it's good to see Brother Greer. And I'm looking forward to being with him this week and the others here as well. I want to talk to you a few minutes this morning on the subject, such as I have, I give. And my text is in Acts, the 3rd chapter, verse 6, where Peter said to the lame man, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter and John had gone up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. We find Peter and John together a lot in the New Testament. They were fishing partners, according to Luke, the 5th chapter. They went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, along with James, in the 17th chapter of Matthew. Peter and John made preparation for the Passover, Luke chapter 22, verse 8. And as Peter and John, as well as James, who went into the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus in his agonizing hour, it's Peter and John who went to the tomb after Jesus was risen from the dead. And here they are going up together to the temple. And there was a lame man that was carried daily and placed at the gate of the temple called Beautiful. This gate, as we're told, not in the Bible, but by Josephus, was overlaid with Corinthian brass. It was a huge gate. And just exactly where it was, we don't know. Maybe between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women. But he was laid there to beg alms. And Peter and John were entering the temple. And he was expecting or anticipating perhaps from alms from them. And here's where Peter states that silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately strength came in his feet and ankle bones. He leaping up stood and walked and entered into them, into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And the people were astonished or amazed, because here was this man that was laid at the gate beautiful every day. And Acts 4:22 states that he'd been lame or crippled above 40 years. He was above 40 years old and from his mother's womb. What a great miracle took place. He was asking alms and he got more than he bargained for. He got a healing. For the first time in his life, he walked. And it's interesting, in all that he walked leaping, he learned that as well. Babies have to learn to walk. But here is this man who'd never walked. He walked with Peter and John into the temple. The apostles gave what they could. They gave him a miracle. What can we give, ladies and gentlemen? Well, we can't give what we don't have. We can't give what we don't have the power to give. We cannot perform a miracle. If I could, there are people that I would raise up from their affliction. They wouldn't have to come to me. I'd go to them. I'd go to their homes. I'd go in the hospitals. And I'd heal them of their sicknesses. Like Jesus healed all manner and kinds of sicknesses. But we don't have that power today. The purpose of miracles in the Bible were confirmatory. Jesus worked miracles to establish the fact that he was the Son of God. The same thing is true with the apostles, that they were the spokesman of Almighty God. But we can't work miracles today, contrary to these so-called miracle workers. What we're seeing today are fraudulent fabrications. Why is it that we don't observe what took place here with the lame man? Why today on television, for example, or in these healing campaigns, it's all something internal. We don't see a withered hand healed. We don't see an ear put back on, as Jesus did the ear of Malchus. We don't see the blind seeing, their eyes opened, or the deaf hearing. Oh, it appears that way, but not really. When the truth is known. Do we see dead people raised? No, sir. Miracles ceased, ladies and gentlemen. So we don't have the power to work miracles today. I can't work a miracle. And I don't have the power to save your soul. Only the Lord can do that. Salvation is the gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. The that not of yourselves is not the grace or the faith, but the salvation. By grace are you saved. Are you saved is neuter gender. That not of yourselves is neuter gender. And the antecedent of that not of yourself is salvation. And so Paul says that salvation is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now I can tell you about salvation. You can do the same thing as a Christian. I can tell you of Jesus, that he's the Savior of the world. The great song that we sung through the years, Jesus saves. There's one who's able to save and destroy, and that's Jesus Christ, James 4 and verse 12. But I don't have the power to save anybody. Nor do I have the power to give you eternal life. Only Jesus can give you eternal life. In John the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 66, many of his disciples of Jesus, turned and walked with him no more. He looked to his apostles, immediate disciples, to the 12. And perhaps in a melancholy tone, he said, "Do you also go away?" And Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." Jesus can give us eternal life. And what a great day that will be. We've sung the song on that resurrection morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, we'll have a new body. We'll no longer have our frail bodies. One of these days we'll have a body that's adapted to the heavenly home, that is spiritual and incorruptible. And we'll live on and on and on through eternity with glory and honor and immortality. What a wonderful day that will be. You don't want to miss that. So I can't give eternal life. I can't give salvation. And I can't work a miracle. But the Lord doesn't expect me to. I only can give what I'm able to do, what I have. Such as I have, I give. And those are the things we want to focus our attention on this morning. Things that we can give. And one is that we can give the gospel to the world, to those round about us. You know, we've been entrusted with the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul writes, but as we were put in trust of God with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please men, but to please God. Jesus in the Great Commission said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I can tell men and women what they must do to be saved. I can tell the old story. And somebody said, we need to put go back in gospel. G-O-S-P-E-L. It's the power of God unto salvation, as Paul states in Romans 1 and verse 16. And so, preach the gospel. Be a soul winner for Jesus. We need more Andrews in the church. When Andrew found out that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, he just couldn't wait to find his brother, Peter. In John chapter 1, he went out and found him. He said, we've found the Christ. Oh, yeah. And he says he brought him to Jesus. We need to find the lost and bring them to Jesus Christ. That's the mission of the church. The challenge that we have, ladies and gentlemen, is to get the seed of the kingdom into the hearts of men and women round about us. And whatever method that is scriptural and prudent, we need to employ. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? We all need to be personal workers. Everybody is saved to save. And Paul said, I'm debtor to all men. Well, he said, I'm debtor to the Jew and the Greek, the barbarian, wise and unwise. Why? What had they done for Paul? Not anything. But he felt an obligation to preach unto them the gospel. And so I feel indebted to all of us. We've been saved, ladies and gentlemen, cleansed of our sins, pardoned by heaven, made a child of God. And we should want to share that with others. So what can we give? We can give the gospel. It's been put in our hands. God's people are to preach. The church at Jerusalem, when it was scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word, Acts 8 and verse 4. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And he's put that responsibility on our shoulders. Well, not only can I preach the gospel, but I have a life to give. What shall I give. Such as I have, I give. I have a life. I didn't ask for my life, neither did you yours. One day I became conscious that I existed, that I was a human being. And what was I going to do with myself, with my life? And everyone has to make that decision. Are we going to dissipate it, squander? Are we going to use it to the honor and glory of Almighty God, the life giver? Paul had it right in Philippians, the first chapter, verse 21, when he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He didn't write, "For me to live is wealth." That isn't the sum and bottom of life. Nothing wrong with being wealthy in and of itself. But that isn't our goal in life. He didn't say, "For me to live is power." Some just seek power. He didn't say, "For me to live is fame," or "For me to live is pleasure," but rather, "For me to live is Christ." And Christ was his ambition, his aim, his solace, his model. As we sing the song, "He's my everything," that was true with Paul, and that should be true with every Christian. That Jesus is my everything. He's the center of my life. He's number one in my everyday activities. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," and all of these things, the necessities of life, shall be added unto you. Is Jesus number one with you? Is he your life? A woman's son was killed on his motorcycle. And her request, of all things, was that his motorcycle be buried with him. And so they dug a huge hole, a bigger hole, and they buried the motorcycle with him. And she was heard to say she wanted to bury that motorcycle with him because that was his whole life. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a motorcycle. I've tried to ride one of them, believe it or not, in times past. I've been skinned up. But I enjoy riding them. I saw a Harley Davidson the other day at Scottsville. I asked the young man who had this leather jacket on him, and he was all dressed up with a jacket and a cap and the works. I said, "My, I like your motorcycle, that Harley." Well, there's nothing wrong with having a motorcycle, but not her whole life. If we had buried with us what's our whole life, what would it be? Would it be a fishing boat? Would it be a shotgun that we hunt with a lot? Would it be stocks and bonds? Would it be golf clubs? What would we have buried with us? I've thought about this. As far as being symbolic, I couldn't think of anything any more appropriate than have an open Bible. Open to 1 Corinthians, perhaps 1 Corinthians 15, of the resurrection chapter. Or 1 Thessalonians 4, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And maybe a songbook as well. Open to that old grand hymn, "Never Grow Old," or "Sweet By and By." And it shows where our life is, where our heart is. We got a life, brethren. We can give that to God, and He wants our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes of the Macedonians as to be an inspiration, of course, to the Corinthians. But he states about the Macedonians that they first had given their own selves. That's what the Lord wants of each of us, is Himself. So we'll give our lives. Such as I have, I give. I've got talent. All of us have talent. Now some are more able than others. In the parable of the talents in the 25th chapter of Matthew, verse 14 beginning, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who was going on a journey. And he called his servants, his slaves, and he distributed his goods. He gave one 5 talents, another 2, another 1, every man severally, according to what? His ability, in verse 15. A talent was a measure. That is, it was a weight of silver or gold in coins. And these talents were worth a lot of money. Really, actually, what they were was money. 5 talents in the Roman denarii would be about 30,000 of them for 5. And the 2, 12,000. And 1 was still a lot of money, 6,000. Do you know that 300 of them was a year's wages? They worked for a penny a day in their King James Version, but it was Roman denarius. It was a day's wage, and they made about 300 denarii a year. Just think, about 30,000. So it was a considerable amount of money. They gave one 5, another 2, another one 1. Each man according to his ability. And the one with 5 doubled his. One with 2 doubled his. He was 100%. But the man who received 1 went and buried his. Why didn't he put it out for interest? He was called a wicked servant. Unprofitable indeed he was. But the point I want to think about is that here were talents that were given according to their ability. And I use talents this morning from the standpoint that we have things that we can do according to our abilities. Not all of us can preach like Brother Greer, or lead singing like Brother Smith. But each of us has something in the kingdom. As we sing, there's room for you in the kingdom. What is your niche in the kingdom? It may be a teacher. Brother John Sellers did an excellent job, as always this morning, in teaching the Bible class. He's many talented. It may be presiding at the table, waiting at the table, leading a prayer, or a personal worker. There are those, ladies and gentlemen, that can't get before a group of people and speak, but they're wonderful personal workers. In the privacy of a home. There are those who have great influence in their personalities on others, and they can talk to them about Jesus Christ, or they can help in various ways. Somebody said, "Preacher, I can't do anything. I'm so insignificant." No, you're not. I want you to know that everybody in the sight of God is important. The people of God are His precious jewels. The people of God are the apple of God's eye, as Israel of old was. Spiritual Israel, ladies and gentlemen, is. You're important in God's sight, and you have a place in the kingdom of God. Well, it's small. Well, small things can be taken by the Lord, given power and used to his glory. Moses, what is that in your hand? A rod? Extend it out over the sea. And when Moses took that rod and stretched out his hand, the water parted. And the children of Israel crossed on dry ground. Shamgar, what's that in your hand? An ox goad. But he took that ox goad and slew 600 Philistines. Judges 3, verse 31. David, what have you got in your hand? Well, I've got 5 smooth stones and a sling. And you know the story, as David put one of those stones in the sling, and as we sing with the kids, round and around it went. And up, up, up. And the giant, here Goliath, came tumbling down. Just a stone. Here was a lad against a giant. But God took David and that little stone, and he slew the giant. Young man, what's that in your hand? 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Jesus took those loaves and fish, and he fed 5,000 men, besides the women and children. And here's the widow in Mark the 12th chapter, as Jesus was sitting in the temple over against the treasury, watching them put their money in the treasury. I'm told that there were 13 receptacles in the court of the women, fashioned or made like a trumpet. And Jesus was sitting by one of those and watching them put their money in for the temple functions. And they were putting in much. Here came a woman, a widow. She put in 2 mites. A mite is the lowest denomination of ancient money. It amounted to nothing. It's like us putting in 2 pennies into the contribution. But that's all she had. But she's been recorded. She's not named. She just called the widow a woman who was poor. But she's here in the record of inspired history of Jesus seeing, watching what she put in. She put in out of her destitution. The others out of their abundance. What do you have? Just 2 mites. Ladies and gentlemen, what do we have? It may be small, but look at the small little things that God has used with his people. And he has a place for you. It may be a meal. It may be a word of encouragement. But each of us can do something in the kingdom. We can develop ourselves. We can become more able. I remember as a teenager when I obeyed the gospel, 2 weeks later, they wanted me to make a talk. I didn't have any better sense than accept it. I spent all day looking up scriptures. 9 commandments we must obey and why. On the backside of an ink blotter. And I worked and I worked and I worked, and that lasted 7 minutes. Won't you get that one out again, preacher, and use that? That sounds pretty good to me. Some preachers might need that outline too, others besides myself. But it lasted 7 minutes. And then I learned a little more, and learned a little, as we all do, have. First prayer I led, I didn't know anything about praying. I got started and I went blank. I couldn't think of another word to say. I looked to the brother standing next to me. I said, would you finish? He couldn't finish that one. He had to back up and he had to back up and start all over. But what we have, we give. Then I've got money. Such as I have, I give. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul said, charge them that are rich in this world that be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Let me pause right there just for a moment and notice that God has given us many things to enjoy. Given us richly. Look at all around us what we have to enjoy. We've been blessed here in this country. And if we can afford a new home, well, that's nothing wrong with that. New dress, new suit of clothes. God's given those things to us to enjoy. But in enjoying those, let us not forget those who are needy. He says these in verse 18, the rich, that they do good, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Ephesians 4, 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good that he might have to give to him that needeth. Yeah, we got money. Look at the Jerusalem church in Acts, the second chapter, verse 45. Verse 44 says they had all things common. And those that had possessions and goods, possessions is their real estate. Goods is their personal belongings. That they sold them and parted to all men as every man had need. And there wasn't a one of them that lacked. Don't forget the poor. And here's the widow and the orphan in James 1, 27. Here the sick in Matthew 25. Here the naked. Here the hungry. Do what we can. And I find my brethren pretty generous and liberal in helping others. Use your money. And it does you a lot of good. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I don't know, you go out to a home and here's a poor family and you give them something, especially when they're kids, and to see that smile come on their face makes you feel good, doesn't it? Well, we got money and then we got time. Such as I have, I give. You know, time isn't something we can buy. I can't buy a second. And when you lose it, you can't reclaim it. Now, a lot of things we can lose and reclaim. We can lose our health and gain it back. We can lose our character and have it restored. We can lose our money and find it. We can alienate ourselves from friends and then reconcile. But when we lose time, it can never be gotten back. Lost, gone, forever. There's 24 hours in every day. 168 hours in a week. We're all given the same pile, as it were, of time. How do we slice it? We got so much for this, that, work, sleep, some entertainment with her family. How about church activities? How about for the Lord? Of course, in all these things, we're serving the Lord, but I'm talking about the spiritual and teaching others, or praying, or reading the Bible, how much time we have there. You know, Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 16, redeeming the time, taking advantage of the opportunity is the point, because the days are evil. Opportunity comes knocking, and then it's gone. I remember some years ago hearing the story of a picture that had a young lady painted on it, and just a lock of hair in the front that was down quite a ways and bobbed in the back, nothing in the back. And the caption under that picture was opportunity. And the interpretation, I suppose, would be, you get a hold of the hair, here it is in the front, as it approaches, after gone, and nothing to get grab onto back there. Well, that's the way time is. Here it comes, and then it's gone. And we need to use our time to serve God, be about our Father's business, that Brother Greer prayed a while ago. And to try to win the lost, bring them to Christ, and to be a service or a help unto others. Yeah, such as I have, I give. Things we can't give, and God doesn't expect us to perform or to do what we're unable. But that we're able, have the ability. And when the opportunity presents itself, then we have the responsibility. And so, as the people of God, let us fulfill our responsibilities. Such as I have, give I thee. If you're in the audience this morning and you're not a New Testament Christian, we want you to come and obey the gospel. We urge you to do that. Be altogether persuaded to come and give your life to Jesus Christ. He gave his life for you and for me. What are we giving him? We sing the song, All to Jesus, I Surrender. Why not surrender this morning? And he'll forgive you. Your sins will be washed away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Why not come and give your life to him and live for him all of the days that you tabernacle here in the flesh? And heaven will be yours to enjoy, and after a while, you don't miss heaven. You can't afford to do that. And Jesus is coming back, and he's going to deliver up unto the Father his people, the kingdom. And all will bask in the sunshine of God's love throughout eternity, unending, forever and forever. What a grand occasion that will be. Why not come and make the good confession and be baptized into Christ and leave the building with joy and peace in your heart? If you're a child of God and you've broken fellowship with the Lord, you need to be restored. Why not come as one who's a child of God, already been born of the water and the Spirit, but you've sinned, and ask God to forgive, and he'll abundantly pardon? Why not do it this morning, right now, while we stand and while we sing?